Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Need you to find a Bible, please. It's Exodus, the 20th chapter, as you can see, that we need to be in right now. Exodus chapter 20, please. I'll be reading in verse 16 in just a moment. As you're rolling up Exodus 20 and 16 in your electronic device or in your paper Bible, I should tell you that this morning is a special morning for the Westside Church of Christ because this is our anniversary. On November the 15th, 1953, the Westside Church of Christ assembled for the first time. Brethren met in a washateria, put folding chairs up around washing machines and dryers so they could practice pure New Testament Christianity, and this congregation began. Lots has happened in the intervening 62 years, but it seems to me appropriate for us to think just a little bit about how the Lord has blessed us, how far we've come from putting folding chairs up around washing machines. I don't see any washing machines amongst us now. And how blessed we've been with so many good brethren, good sisters, good elders, good preachers, good members who have loved the Lord, wanted to do what's right. That's what's made this church what it is today. And we rejoice in what God has done through us and in us and continue to do so. We're thankful for 62 years. Brother Gene Willis is with us this morning, and he was there that morning when those folding chairs went up around the washing machines. We're just thankful for all the Lord has blessed this church with. Would you read in the text, please, with me in Exodus? I do need to read Exodus 20 and verse 16. In Exodus 20 and verse 16, there the word of the Lord says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." I want to reference events from March of 2006. That's a little bit back, but maybe you remember the Duke University lacrosse mess. In March of 2006, Crystal Gayle Mangum, a young college student with somewhat of a checkered past, she accused three Duke University students, all members of the men's lacrosse team, of assaulting her. She alleged that the attack had occurred at a party held at the house of two of the team captains on March 13, 2006. What followed was an unprecedented media frenzy. All kinds of media descended upon Duke University, and everyone had an opinion. Everyone knew what had happened, and the cries for immediate and harsh actions were sounded everywhere. Even the district attorney got caught up in it, suggesting that maybe there had been a hate crime. The result was Duke suspended the entire lacrosse team for two games on March 28th. The next week, as the frenzy continued, the lacrosse coach was forced to resign. And 2 days after that, Duke canceled the remainder of the entire lacrosse team's season. They would not play at all. A year went by, a year of investigation. On April 11, 2007, more than a year after the original charges and all the fallout that went with them, North Carolina Attorney General Roy Cooper dropped all charges and announced that the three young men who had been charged were completely innocent, that the charges were entirely fabricated. They had been wrongly accused. They and the lacrosse team and the university and many others' lives had been changed, marred, broken, hurt, damaged because someone bore false witness. This morning we're continuing our study in the Ten Commandments. And I need you to remember that the first four commandments deal with Israel's relationship with God and built that relationship with the Lord. But beginning with commandment five, those commandments then tend towards our relationship with one another, how we treat each other. That begins with honoring father and mother. And then those commandments continue, as we read in the text beginning in verse 13, with a respect for life and a respect for marriage and a respect for others' property rights. But it is that ninth commandment that deals with a respect for justice. I want you to note carefully, God does not say in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. That is not the command. This is a specific kind of deceit that is spelled out as being abhorrent to God. It is the kind of falsehood that occurred at Duke and that continues to occur when someone makes a false charge about someone else. I wonder sometimes how concerned we are about that. But clearly the Lord is very concerned about that. It makes God's top 10. So this morning, we want to think about what it means to bear false witness. And as we look at that, I need to remind you again, as I have with all of these commandments, that we are not under the law of Moses today. That is not the covenant of Christ, and we are not under the Ten Commandments. People get so shook about the Ten Commandments being taken off the courthouse lawn or pulled down from the classroom wall. I wonder sometimes if anybody has read those commandments. Does anybody understand, for example, that we are not under the Ten Commandments, which is why we do not, verse 8, we do not worship on the Sabbath day? And sometimes I wonder if we really want our courts to try to enforce a day of worship or the other commandments that are involved here. But the truth is, this was God's law for a specific people in a specific time, the nation of Israel. And yes, I do believe that this law is carried forward, if that is an appropriate term, under the covenant of Christ. I do believe 9 of these commandments continue today. But what I think is more important than that is our understanding that these laws illuminate for us the lawgiver. While we are not under this covenant, we understand something about the God who gave this covenant. So this morning, I want to know more about why God says, you shall not bear false witness. And I want to understand the ramifications for that as Christians under the covenant of Christ, where Jesus says we'll treat others as we would be treated, Matthew 7 and 12. That would certainly include, wouldn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. So we begin all of that by thinking a little bit about the command itself. And there's just nothing difficult about this at all. It is not complicated. You do not need to know Hebrew. It means precisely what you think it means. This command says that we are not to lie about others in a courtroom or in a legal setting. The terminology of bearing witness sets it squarely in a legal context. Israelites were not to testify to what was not true. And we need to understand why that's so important to the Lord. And while we think immediately about some things that happen when there's false witness in our society, there are some societal consequences to that. I get that. You get that. In fact, I'm going to say a whole lot about that in a minute. This begins, though, in the very nature of God Himself. The laws flow from who God is. And the bottom line conviction here is that God is a God of truth and justice. We need to think about that. For example, look in Romans 3. Let's run some scripture here. Let's look at Romans, the third chapter. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. In Romans 3 and verse 4, the laws flow from God Himself, from His character. So, Paul says, Romans 3, 4, let God be true, though everyone was a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is truth. God is what is right and just. And that's not just God the Father. Find John chapter 1, please. Jesus Christ personifies truth as well. I'm looking at John 1. Look at John 1, verse 14 with me. There we read that the Word of God, John 1, 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus brings is the personification of truth itself. Now, 1 John 4, let's just think about the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, there John describes the Holy Spirit in these terms. In 1 John 4 and in verse 6, we are from God, 1 John 4 and 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know, listen to him, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. And when we begin to wrestle with some of this, there are so many convictions that we have and hold that come from this understanding that God is truth. So for example, look at John 17, 17. In John 17, verse 17, there Jesus says, in John 17, 17, as he's praying here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We read the Bible and we believe the Bible and we act upon the Bible because we believe there is nothing false about it. We believe that God is incapable of lying, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That means God's people have to have a concern for truth. What is right? What is just? Remember, the Israelite nation wasn't just wandering around down here doing whatever they wanted to do. They had a mission. They had a goal. They had a purpose. They represented God in a pagan world that had forgotten about the one true God who created everything, that worshiped false gods in the most perverse and obscene manner possible. Israel was there to shine the light to God, who is the real God, the one and only God. And part of that is the people of God have to have an interest in truth if they are going to represent that God has an interest in truth, that He, in fact, is true. So this begins with the Lord. But I would say this, society needs truth and justice. The law here represents and frames the best way for society to live. I would remind you again, as I turn back to Exodus 20, the commandment does not say, thou shalt not lie. Now, lying is certainly wrong, and there are other parts of the law of Moses that talk about that. But this is not about deceit in general. Interestingly, if you start reading about the Ten Commandments and you're doing some research and you see what the scholars say, very quickly people come to the Ninth Commandment and start saying everything about lying in general. It's not about lying in general. It's about bearing false witness. It is about a specific kind of lying, because if bearing false witness is tolerated, Israelite society would break down. Have you thought about that? Look in Leviticus, for example. Look in Leviticus. Let's dive into Leviticus 20. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Notice there with me verse 27. This is a good example of Moses' law. In Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 27 right there at the end of the chapter. There the law of Moses says, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood shall be upon them. This is a good example of the law of Moses, very typical kind of thing. Let me ask you this, how'd that work? Well, how'd that work practically is somebody would say, I saw him. I saw Abinadab practicing witchcraft. I saw him consulting the occult and doing the little sacrifices and making the signs and the symbols. I saw it. He must die. I am a witness to his crime. In the Old Testament, everything depended upon the witnesses. Because there's no security camera footage. There aren't fingerprints. There isn't DNA testing. It's all going to come down to somebody being willing to say, I saw it. I know he did it because I am a witness to it. In fact, that actually made it very important that when people saw something that was wrong, that they spoke up. Look at Leviticus 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, if you saw wrongdoing and you didn't say something about it, you were just as wrong. In Leviticus chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 1. There the text says, if anyone sins, Leviticus 5 and verse 1, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adoration to testify, and though he is a witness whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet he doesn't speak, he shall bear his iniquity. You got to testify. If you know the truth, you have to speak the truth. And in fact, going with that, look at Deuteronomy 19, there was substantial penalties for bearing false witness. What happened to somebody who told lies in court? What happened to somebody who said, I saw him being a necromancer and he had never done anything like that? Look at Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19, 16, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord and before the priests and the judges who are in the office of those days, and the judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you'll do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. What that tells us is that God was interested in justice. God wanted justice done. That flows from His nature. That flows from His obligation He had placed upon Israel to be the people who brought light and the knowledge of Him to people all around Him. You should know that justice was not the interest in those nations around Him. People were not treated fairly in the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites. Oftentimes, all it took was somebody to make an accusation. A single person to make an accusation. And somebody could be put to death for a crime they never committed. They might not even get a chance to defend themselves. God said, my people are going to be different. We're going to do what's right. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to be interested in justice. So, for example, you had to have two witnesses, not just one person. And when someone was sentenced to die, the accuser had to throw the first stone. And in fact, no one could even go vigilante and kill somebody, even if they knew that person had killed a relative of theirs. If someone killed another individual, they could flee to a city of refuge and there have their case fairly heard. It was an accident. I didn't mean for it to happen. I was chopping wood and the axe head flew off. I never meant for this to happen. I need to be heard. I need justice to be done. What's it all add up to? The Lord wanted Israelite society to be fair and right based on truth and justice. Let me give you a passage to sum that up. Look at Proverbs 14 with me. In Proverbs 14, look at verse 25. There's an enormous interest in the Proverbs about justice. Because the Proverbs are about the best way to live. And the best way to live is always based on what is right. In Proverbs 14, in verse 25, a truthful witness, Proverbs 14, 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but the one who breathes out lies is deceitful. The ninth commandment is about saving lives by doing what is just. A false witness needs to be punished so that people will do what is right. If there is an evildoer, someone needs to witness against him and he needs to be testified against so that he'll be punished. Again, why? So people will do what's right because God cares about justice. God cares about what's right. Now, what does that mean for you and me? What do we make of this ninth commandment today? Can I start with this? What that means is, honesty is not the best policy. Now, that may surprise you that I would say that, but hear me out. The reason I say that is because a policy is something that we come up with because it is advantageous to us, because we think that's the way to do things, and a policy is something that we do things, that's how we do things normally, but there can always be exceptions to policies. You go to the store and you want to return something, and the manager says, you know what, our policy is we don't accept returns without a receipt. Well, I don't have my receipt today, but you know what, I know you, you're a good customer. Today, I'm going to make an exception. That's why I'm saying this morning, honesty is not the best policy, because it is not a policy that we came up with and that from time to time, we might just very well decide, you know what, today, I need to make an exception. I need to do differently. I'm in kind of a jam here in the justice system, so I'm going to tell a lie to cast dispersions on somebody else so that they won't be investigating me. They'll look to somebody else because I don't want to go to jail. See, that's how policies work. We decided on it, we made it up, and we'll accept it whenever we want to make an exception to it. Honesty isn't a policy. It is God's Word, God's law that comes from the very nature of God. Thus, if we are to be the people of God, it isn't about a policy. It is about who we are. And there are no exceptions to that. And particularly in this context, there are no exceptions to that in a legal setting or in some setting where I am testifying to something. This is who we are. I'll give you an illustration of that. Somebody starts calling me Mr. Jones. In about a minute, I'm going to say, hey, wait. I think somebody told you wrong. My name is Roberts. I'm Mr. Roberts. Okay, Mr. Jones. Roberts. That's part of my identity. I wouldn't let somebody change my name. In the same way, to bear false witness ought to be as unthinkable as changing your name. I can't do that. It's part of my identity as a person of God, as a follower of Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a policy that I drew up because I think that will give me a lot of good social contacts and people will trust me and that will help me do better things and people will trust me so then I can advance at work. No, it's not a policy. It's who I am. Which brings me secondly then to say this morning that when I speak of others, that means I am never going to lie. I am never going to slander others. I want to be careful and keep this ninth commandment squarely in the context that it is given originally. It speaks of legal matters and it speaks of the courtroom. That said, most of us probably are never going to testify in a courtroom or ever be legally deposed under oath and all the things that go with that. But many times, there's a different court that we testify in, the court of public opinion. And we now possess very powerful tools so that we can give our testimony in the court of public opinion literally to the entire world. I'm thinking about social media, for example. I can get on Facebook and I can testify to a lie. I can bear false witness, and that can go everywhere. I can sit down at my keyboard, and I can forward an email that contains lies and slander and untruths, and I can just send that out all everywhere, and then I'm what? I am bearing false witness. Can I sharpen this point? What about the things that are said about our president? That are posted about our president on Facebook and social media and the emails that are sent and circulated about him. The fact that we disagree with our president's stand on gay marriage, the fact that we disagree with his stand on abortion, does that mean it is okay to lie about him, to lie about his religious convictions, to lie about this or that or where he was born? Really? Suddenly, because we find this president to be distasteful in many of his policies, it is all right now for me to bear false witness, to send an email on, and I never checked to see if it was true, to repost something on Facebook. I never checked to see if this is true. But I will testify to that because I don't like him. How is that not a clear-cut violation of everything that God and His character stand for? And that would not just be the president. That would include companies. I don't like this company stand on this, so I'm going to slander them. Or some other person. I'm going to get them. As a child of God, with a commitment for truth and justice, then I need to be certain that what I say is the truth. If I am testifying to this from my keyboard or with my mouth, it must be true. If I never lie, if I never slander, then I can be sure I will never have borne false witness. Yes? Yes. But of course, that will mean sometimes I might have to be quiet. Can you find in your Bibles Proverbs 18? Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 13. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, there the wise man says, Proverbs 18, 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Not to just entirely pick on social media this morning, but I'm pretty convinced that if everyone on Facebook practiced Proverbs 18, 13, it would be shut down. So many things happen, and we don't know everything that happened. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't witness. But that does not cause people to say, you know what? I can't comment on that. I don't really know everything that happened. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to jump right in right now. I'm going to weigh up. He ought to be fired. They've got to terminate him. We're going to boycott this company. And then a few days go by, guess what? We find out that what was going on was not what it appeared to be. Things weren't as they seem. There had been false witness. There had been false testimony. So now, Proverbs 18, 17. The one who states his case, Proverbs 18, 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Why am I so quick to judge? Why do I think I have to offer my opinion when I don't know everything that happened? When I have a concern that I don't bear false witness, there will be many times that I have to say, I can't speak. I don't know, so I cannot speak, lest I be testifying to a lie. All of that, of course, comes because I need to train my heart to love justice and truth. The passage that I want here is from the Minor Prophets in Micah, please. In Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8. There the prophet speaking for God says, this is what the Lord wants. In Micah 6 and 8. He has told you, O man, Micah 6, 8, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That really challenges me. Do I love justice? Do I love what is right? Do I want to make certain that people are done right? Our world is not like God. It does not love truth. It does not love justice. Our culture is pragmatic and practical. It will run people over. It will misrepresent people. It will use and manipulate people. There is in our world injustices. The ninth commandment represents God's concern and interest that justice be done. Do I share that concern? That's a commitment that has to come from within me. That starts in my own heart. Do I love the truth? Do I love justice? Do I want to see righteousness succeed? Do I want to see justice done? Do I want people to be treated fairly and justly? What do I want in my heart? Where do lies come from? Where does false witness come from? Jesus says those things come from the heart, Matthew 12 and 34. Which means I must change my heart in prayer and Bible study. My heart is reshaped to the values of the Lord. By being among the people of God, my heart is reshaped with the values of the Lord. When I worship, my heart is reshaped to the values of our God. What I need is my heart to stop loving what serves me, what is good for my selfish and self-centered interest, so that I will suspend honesty if it helps me. Instead, I need my heart to love what is right, to love what is true, to love what is just. From the inside, I need to walk with God to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. The ninth commandment demands no less. One more verse and the lesson is yours. Let me give you Proverbs 6. Let's look at Proverbs 6 and verse 19. We talk about how the law illustrates the lawgiver. Perhaps no passage speaks to that better than Proverbs 6. The truth of the matter is, biblically, if you go looking, you'll find that there are many, many people who violate that ninth commandment. There's Naboth and the men who lie against him to steal his vineyard for Ahab. David regularly talks about in the Psalms that he is being slandered. And of course, Jesus the Christ, when he was tried, they paid witnesses to bear false witness against the Messiah. Proverbs 6 reminds us, in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination unto Him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. The ninth commandment reminds us our God is a God of truth and a God of justice. If I am going to serve that God, if I am going to be godly, I must be a person who will be like God and refuse to bear false witness.